Well, what a day. Yes. The morning after. The night before. Yes. And many people are rejoicing this morning and happy and content. It was interesting during the week, you know, I was saying, Lord, preaching on Sunday morning after the election, Lord, what would you want me to talk about? And he gave me a verse, and it came from 2 Timothy. And I guess during the week, it did seem, you know, there's been that sense of angst with people, not knowing how things would go with the election. And but it was great to meet on Wednesday night for the prayer meeting. That was really wonderful. If you couldn't get there, and if we do it again, I would really recommend you go, because it was great, wasn't it, for those that, yeah. We had four churches meet. There would have been at least 40 people, I would say. And just, you know, to praise God together, it just sort of took off. And people were just of one heart and mind. And the union, it just gave me delight in my spirit. That delight of seeing everyone united together, it was a real joy. So, you know, but apart from that, you know, people are talking and you can see a bit of angst. And so, you know, for many it can seem, and, you know, obviously one election's done, but the world's obviously not all in peace. There is turmoil around and our response. So anyway, I was asking the Lord and got this verse from 2 Timothy, and I love exploring God's word. Do you ever do that? It's really, I really recommend it. And I started digging into 2 Timothy and found out, obviously, Paul wrote the letter to Timothy. But I found out that for Paul, it was the very last letter he wrote that we actually have. And he wrote it from in prison, and he wrote it knowing that he was soon going to be executed. And that always sort of, you know, gets my heart, because he is a great man of God. And, you know, in the midst of difficulty, and when he knows his life is literally on the line, you know, I wonder how some of us would respond to that. You know, they talk about that pressure test. You know, it's like when you squeeze a piece of fruit and the juice comes out, you really know what it's like. You know, you could have a sweet orange, but if you squeeze it and lemon juice comes out, you know, not quite right. So I wonder sometimes how we would go under pressure, you know, how we would respond, you know. Would we be thinking of, oh my goodness, and just completely fall in a heap, be depressed, be in the fetal position in the corner, shivering in fear? But not Paul. You know, he, even in the midst, in the face of death, he is filled with compassion and such a pastoral heart to write and encourage Timothy and the church in Ephesus, because he'd worked with Timothy for about 15 years, had charged him to go to Ephesus and to minister to the churches and the elders there. And so when it's someone's last words, I always find that, well, that gives it a bit more weight for me, because he knows that this is probably the last time he's going to be able to impart what he thinks is God's heart for the church at that time. And it was a difficult time. It was a deep time of persecution for the church, obviously, because Paul was in chains in a dingy, dark dungeon at that time. At the time of Nero, heavy persecution. It was a frightening time. People were, you know, there was a strong authoritarian governance that was against Christian belief. And I guess we can see, you know, we can relate to that in some way. Of course, in this country, we aren't thrown in prison, and we aren't killed in the public square as it can be in other countries. But, you know, we're starting to feel that, oh, life for Christians in Australia might not be so easy. So with that, I got this verse of what was important on Paul's heart. And he's really addressing our focus in these times. Whoops, it's not working. Technicians. Nope. Okay, there we go. Thank you. Yes. So endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Christ Jesus. So Paul is saying, obviously, there that hardship is to be expected. You know, difficulty and suffering comes with being a Christian. So he's very upfront with that. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in a civilian's affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. And gets involved actually means gets really entangled, interwoven, gets embedded and enmeshed in the mindsets of what's going on. Of course, we are in the world. We're not to be cloistered in some back room, but we don't get so bogged down. So, you know, I guess an example with the political landscape of that's been this week, you know, it's not that we get toe-to-toe with someone and start arguing and get enmeshed in that arena of political type approach and discussion. But we're certainly informed and aware of what's going on, and we're in Australia wanting the best for this nation. And civilian affairs pertains to just the stuff of everyday life. You know, the stuff of everyday life, we can get quite enmeshed in that and distracted by it, but we're not made for that. And Paul's writing it because he knows that that's what we can get. That's what can easily happen to us. It's easy to get distracted by the stuff that's going on around us. But he doesn't want us to get dragged down into it so that we can't actually see beyond it, get so dragged down into worldly thinking that we're not maintaining our heavenly mindset. It's interesting that Paul says that we're to be like good soldiers in the face of hardship. I mean, he could have said a strong ox. Or, you know, a solid tower, because, you know, in the face of hardship, that would be immovable. But he says soldier. And so, well, you know, there's intent for that. And so obviously he's thinking about, you know, a soldier, that signifies sort of military power and strength, and it's something that's needed in a battle. So that's what he's bringing to our attention, that all of us, all Christians, everyone that says yes to Jesus, we have been brought into a cosmic battle, male, female, young and old. That's what we're in. And Paul, in his last letter, is wanting to make that clear. Timothy had been charged to oversee the church in Ephesus. It's also good to look at the letter he wrote to the Ephesian church too, because there's some parallels there. So in Ephesians 6, Paul does highlight and describe a bit more about this cosmic battle that we are in. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. So our Lord is mighty. Awesome. Yes, we're on the winning side. It's okay. But nevertheless, we have instructions. Put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle or our wrestle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. So Paul's highlighting that our battle is not earthly, fleshly origin, but against the devil. Against the devil and dark spiritual forces operating on earth and in the heavenly realm. and the devil is at work. Ephesians 2, he says in verse 1, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. So even though Jesus has defeated Satan on the cross and he has lost, Satan still has influence in the earth till he is finally done away with by Jesus at the end of this age. So Paul's making clear that there are people that will keep doing wrong things and that we won't agree with it, but to keep focusing that it's the devil behind it. Don't focus on the person to retaliate against them, but bring your retaliation against the devil who is truly behind it. Because once we start focusing on the flesh and on the person, we just bring about more discord, and Satan loves that. So let's make sure we steer clear of that. In 2 Timothy, again, in his last letter, Paul does outline very clearly what the last days, what godlessness looks like, and so we can be aware of it. What it looks like to be out of alignment with God. And it's not going to be nice. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good. And we see that now, definitely. Treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure, rather than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. That's rather scary, isn't it? Having a form of godliness. So we do need to be wary and very discerning, because people might look right, but they haven't got the power of the Holy Spirit in them. They haven't got the power of Him, God's presence. Have nothing to do with them. Now, have nothing to do with them. Well, Jesus came and he had plenty to do with sinners. So maybe it's not to not connect, but he connected, but he wasn't one of them, was he? He wasn't, obviously he didn't carry on and share in this behaviour, and same with us, have nothing to do with their ways and the way that they operate. So we're definitely in the last days, and Paul's urgent recommendation to us from his last letter is that we really start to view ourselves as soldiers, good soldiers of Jesus Christ. When you start thinking of that, when I start thinking about that, I think, what kind of picture do you start, because I like to be at a picture, I'm all about thinking how it looks like, how do you picture yourself as a soldier? Well, I like this one. Special Ops Forces. Yes! But the only thing is with a picture like that is it's also associated with, high aggression and brutality. And while there's a sense of that in the... we are to be that in one way, but not in the worldly sense. So sometimes we can go, yes, let's go for it. Let's get them where it's going to hurt, But in that, we've got to be God's, weapons of gentleness and kindness and righteousness to the world, but in our prayer closet, yeah, we're special ops, We're going for it. Because our weapons are powerful, but they're supernatural, okay. So I know when I was growing up, thinking about the armour of God and Because I always like the action movies. Actually, I probably like action movies more when I married Toe, because he started watching all these, you know, Bruce Lee and Steven Seagal. Oh, I got right into it. I thought, yes. So, you know, I've got to kind of work it out in my brain what it really translates to in my Christian walk. You're probably not like that at all. So in 2 Corinthians, Paul wrote, "For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. Our weapons, though, do have divine power." And he said divine power to demolish strongholds. So that sounds pretty incredible. A stronghold, that's like a fortified kind of place, really heavy going. And we can demolish that. So when the enemy has a stronghold that we think, wow, that looks impenetrable, you know, there could be, I mean, I'm talking about politics a lot. There's so many other things I could talk about, but it's kind of the fresh thing in my mind. But, you know, there could be a stronghold of certain policies that we think, man, oh man, if that gets through, that is just plain evil. But the Bible, God's word to us, is saying, actually, we have supernatural weapons to actually bring all that down. He also says we demolish arguments. Demolish, I like that, demolish. Oh, it's really getting in there. We're showing them. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. So he's talking there about our thought life, the strongholds of people's minds. So we're wanting to operate in such a way that we don't escalate argument, but we actually work to decimate it in a different way than actually going toe-to-toe. Aha, toe-to-toe. I'm slow, but I get there. So it's saying we're not to be bullish and harsh and aggressive like our special ops soldier towards people, but gentle with them in the hope that they will see the truth. That's always our hope. That's always our aim, that people will see the truth and turn to God. We're in enemy territory in which the minds and souls of people are bound up and held captive by Satan with his lies and his deception. And our aim is to see people set free. That's why we're a soldier. That's our assignment, to see people set free. Oh, I think it's so exciting. Okay, so back in Ephesians, Paul talks about the armour, and I wanted to go through. I know you've all gone through it many times in your Christian walk, but I thought it needed a revisitation this morning. So, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. So, great, not our power, thank goodness, because I can't say that I feel very powerful a lot of days, but it's his power. Great, it's all about him. Pull on the full armour of God so that you can take a stand against the devil's schemes. Again, we're really reminded about the battle that we're in. It's supernatural. We're in a cosmic war. It's against the devil. It's not against people. And the full armour of God. Now, the armour of God is actually mentioned in Isaiah because God actually wore armour. We're wearing his armour. So in Isaiah 11:5 and 59:17 are two spots where it talks about how God or the Messiah puts on his belt and faithfulness. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. And God puts on righteousness as his breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head. So God is wearing armour in the battle against the enemy, and we get to put on his armour. I think that's so cool, isn't it? I love that. We've got a divine armour. We've got God's armour that he's giving us He's so lovely to share that. That's so nice. Great. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So Paul really wants to keep drumming it in and making it really abundantly clear who our battle is against. Okay, therefore, we put on the full armour of God so that when the day of evil comes, the day of evil comes, you kind of think, well, isn't evil here now? So researching that a little bit more, the day of evil is really talking about when the battle seems to be at its fiercest. You know, when you feel like, whoa, we're under heavy assault right now. That's what Paul is seeming to refer to as the day, the day of evil. So when it's at its fiercest, Paul is saying that you will be able to stand your ground. Amen. Stand your ground. And so he wants us to be able to stand our ground so that when that emergency is over, we'll be able to look around and see that no further territory was taken. That's why we need to stand when it's at its highest. And after you've done everything, to stand. Stand firm then. He keeps saying stand a lot, doesn't he? So that should say something to us. And he's saying that when you stand, that means you're not running off for the hills, you're able to stand in the midst of that fierce time. And sometimes when we see opposition at its height, we feel like cowering, I mean, in us, don't we? And so he's really encouraging, don't do that, stand in the face of it. Because you can demonstrate, and you need to demonstrate that you are immovable and steadfast in the faith of our ruthless foe, which he is ruthless. But we can stand. And God gives us his armour and the fully equipped to do just that. So we can take great confidence in that, that we never need to feel like that we must cower, but that we can stand. I'm just thinking of Israel Folau. Thank you. Ooh, sorry, Israel. You know, he's standing in the midst of persecution for those that... who doesn't know what I'm talking about? So, rugby player, Christian, social media, put out scripture, persecuted, now sacked from rugby. And he's still standing. So, I mean, what a great... And I think when we see others do that, I think we want to stand with them. You know, it encourages us. Who was saying... Oh, Helen was saying this morning, Scott Morrison, who's now our Prime Minister again, is off... You know, headlines this morning, he's off to church. You know? So he's going to keep taking his stand for righteousness. He's not going to be ashamed of the gospel and that the fact that he loves Jesus and he's keeping his stand. Awesome. Great. Okay, so we're going to stand. Okay, everyone happy with that? All right. With the belt of truth buckled around your waist. Now, buckled means that it's actually firmly fastened. So soldiers, if they were relaxing, you know, in between fights, it would just be slackened off. But to say it's buckled means it's taut, it's ready to go. So we're always ready in anticipation to move and on guard. So that's what he's indicating there. And the truth pertains to the gospel. Jesus is the truth. But it also reflects the truth that lives in us. You know, as Christ dwells in us and our lives has this truth as its basis, and it's showing how our character now springs from that truth, you know. And I thought, oh, I like that. A belt. I found an old belt that I searched high and low and I found, and it says, no fear. Oh, yes. So I thought, yes, Maria, you're putting that on. I have no fear in Jesus Christ, but now it's a part of who I am, no fear. I'm fully his woman, ready to do whatever he wants me to do. Nothing's going to hold me back. So you can also, you too can put on the spirit of truth. This is my truth. No fear. Amen. So when you put your belts on, just think about, I've got truth on here. I've got truth in me. I'm going to show them what truth looks like when I'm out doing whatever it is I do every day. Okay. Oh, and we have the belt of truth. Yes, there we go. All the pretty pictures. With the breastplate of righteousness in place. Now, really, that should go from neck to thigh. So we're a little bit abbreviated with our breastplate there. But it's to righteousness is to indicate uprightness and integrity of our character that we have. And we have righteousness because Christ, we have Jesus Christ in us, his righteousness. But it should show and reflect our moral character, our fairness in the way we treat people, and the reputation that we should have in the community for having integrity in everything, you know, when people can see you and when they can't. You know, when you're doing your tax returns at the end of the year, financial year, or, you know, how you treat your family behind closed doors and, you know, the thoughts that you have in your mind that no one can see, you know. His righteousness is to be shown outward, but it's a reflection of what's going on inside. Yeah. Oh, I like this one too. And with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Now, army boots are so important. They had to be really solid and have a really good grip so that, you know, when you took your stand, no one's going to be able to shift you off. And I know, I don't know what you're like, when I buy boots, I like a really good grip. So, you know, I think when we get our shoes on again, think, right, no one's shifting me from my spot. But also, I'm ready to move quick. So you've got shoes that help you to move quickly when you need to move. And the gospel of peace, I don't know if I was always taught it or how I always thought that the gospel of peace, ready with that gospel of peace, as though you're ready to share it with everyone, you know. And I'm sure that's part of it. But as I was looking into it for this week, the gospel of peace is also the fact that we have peace with God. We're fully reconciled through Jesus Christ. And so now peace is a part of who we are. And when we know who we are, nothing's going to move us. You know, we are sure that we're sure of to whom we belong. We know who we are. We know our identity, and that is so vital in our battle, in this cosmic war, because if we don't know who we are, the enemy, you know, with his lies, is going to tell us otherwise, and we're going to be shaky. We won't be able to keep our ground. We'll falter. And so this morning, I believe the Lord really wants us to know in our very deepest part of who we are that you have been reconciled fully through what Jesus has done on the cross, that you are fully the Father's, you are fully his children, and he is fully embracing you this morning and loving you and pouring out his love into your heart, and just wants you to keep opening up the door of your hearts more and more, that he would have full sway in your life. Because he wants to bring his joy and his life fully into you. So, I love these boots. Awesome. Okay, I want everyone to stand. Oh, and I love Christine's boots today. Look at these. Woo, she's got gold boots on. Glitter and glam. So, let's stomp our feet. Yes. And so we're standing firm in the peace that we have in our relationship with God. Amen. We are immovable. I know, but I'm just wanting you to do that because I think it's important. Sit down now. All right. In addition to this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. So the shield of faith was made in such a way, it had wood in it and had all sorts of layers and stuff like that. But it was actually created so that when the enemy did aim a dart at you that was actually on fire, the shield, the way it was made, would actually quench it or put it out. So it wouldn't be able to spread over the shield and it couldn't harm you anymore. It would just be, it would be put out, drop out, that's it, or it might stay in there, but it wouldn't be able to stay alight. So the great thing about that is our faith in Christ, as we're fully grounded in that, as we walk by faith and not by sight, and if we're walking by faith and not allowing the lies that keep getting fired at us, you know, what are some of the lies that come that might want to cause you harm, do you think? Hey? You're no good, yeah. Yeah, you keep falling, yeah. You're not worthy enough, yeah. Yeah, definitely. They come, don't they? You know, we can hear that little whisper. So when they come, our faith in Christ is not. No, that's not going to stick. And that's great because we need to get those lies, those fiery darts quenched and done away with so that they don't hurt us and then go on to hurt others, because those lies change who we are. You know, if we feel like we're no good, instead of stepping up and actually reaching out to someone or stepping out the front here and really giving a word for God, you might think, oh no, I'm not good enough, can't do that. And because of that, there's an outflow that's negative, that people aren't encouraged, that God isn't able to move fully through you. So we need to let those fiery darts be quenched immediately. And that's what we have, which is great. So there's great protection in this armour to help us to be fully who we are. Oh, there we are. Take the helmet of salvation. So, again, this is what God wore in that we read in Isaiah 59, that this is a part of his divine equipment, God's equipment. He has a helmet of salvation. And that sense of, that understanding of salvation that we have, life eternal with him, brings us hope. We need hope on our heads. We need to have a good hope mindset. That this is the life we see on earth and all the stuff that goes, this isn't the end for us, but we're here on assignment, and we need to have that helmet of hope on our heads to keep transforming our thinking, changing it, renewing our thinking so that our outward behaviour would also be transformed. And the sword of the Spirit. So the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So the sword of the Spirit can mean that it's supplied by the Spirit and used by the Spirit through us. The word of God can refer to, well, refers to God, the divine utterance of God, his speech. And in Isaiah 11... It talks about the Messiah, it talks about the root from Jesse, the coming Messiah, Jesus, who will strike his foes with the rod of his mouth. So that is by the authoritative impact of what he says. So God's word has authority, it has impact into the enemy's territory and to bring people to him. In Ephesians, in this verse here, so the word of God can mean God's words that are given to us in scripture, which we know have their own authority and intrinsic power and a weapon against Satan's assault. And so when Jesus was tempted by Satan in the wilderness, he kept quoting scripture back to Satan. You know, Satan was saying, oh, you know, you're tired, you're hungry, why don't you turn these bread to stone? And so he quoted from Deuteronomy 8 and saying, you know, man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes forth from the mouth of God. So sustenance for us is what comes out of God's mouth for us. And in Paul, in this last letter to Timothy, Paul does talk quite a bit about scripture, saying it's God-breathed, it's useful for teaching and correcting and training in righteousness so that everyone can be thoroughly equipped for everything that you're called to do. So definitely God's word is paramount. It's our weapon. And sometimes, you know, maybe I need to be reminded, you know, it's my weapon. I need to make sure I'm fully immersed in this. Satan knows the power of scripture. I mean, there are countries, why would certain political leaders in countries actually ban the word of God coming in? If it was just a mere book, who would care? But, you know, the enemy knows. Satan is working through these political leaders to ban a powerful weapon of God from coming in, his word. But word of God can also mean the words that the Lord gives to us. So Jesus, I don't think I have this up there. No, Jesus in Mark 13, when he's talking to his disciples, talking about the last days, he said that whenever you're arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. So, and we've experienced that. I've experienced that. Have you experienced that? When you're speaking, something's come out of your mouth, think, well, hang on a minute. I don't know where that came from. I don't think it was me, because it sounded really good. That's the Holy Spirit. You know, his words that come, that's a sword of the Spirit to come and penetrate into that person's life or into that situation. And further on in 13, Jesus says to pray that all the things that were going to happen would not take place in winter. So he's saying that prayer in which the Spirit speaks through the Christian is also a word of God. So the sword of the Spirit is the only offensive weapon that we're given. And so he's saying, use Scripture. Hear what the Spirit is saying to you. Use those words to speak out, to pray, and to know that they have effect. Have faith for that. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, which means all the time, in every season, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. So he rounds it off by really urging us to be alert. You know, don't get distracted, but be alert by praying. By praying. Praying in preparation for battle and in the midst of the battle. Be praying. Be alert. In the Spirit means, you know, be praying as led by the Spirit, in communion with the Spirit and in his power. So John and the Apostle John and Peter also echoed Peter's sentiments that the devil is living and active, he's prowling around like a lion, and the whole world is under the control of the evil one. So they keep wanting us to have that perspective that we are not of this world and the world that we're in is under evil control while the Lord is allowing it, and that we're in this battle. But great news, we're not battling alone. God has given us help. In Psalms, we read, praise the Lord from the heavens, praise him in the heights above, praise him all his angels, praise him all his heavenly hosts, or heaven's angelic army. So hosts means What does host means? Heaven's angelic army. It means to go forth, army, war. It also means the heavenly planets like the sun and the moon. But here it's talking about heaven's angelic army. And in 1 Samuel we have Hannah, praying to the Lord. And Lord Almighty, which is also translated as Lord, the Lord of heaven's armies. So he has these wonderful warring angels that he also are warring on our behalf and his behalf to see his kingdom come and to see territory taken back from the enemy. So we serve a God who's the commander of the greatest army of all, and no earthly or any evil enemy can ever possibly have the victory. When we consider the great army that is working alongside us, and I think they're pretty awesome looking warrior angels. I think, oh yes, that gets this action girl going when I see that. I like it. I can know that. Reading in, actually, hearkening back to the Old Testament in Joshua, they were having to take Jericho, so the Lord was about to lead them into the promised land, and they came across Jericho, a city that they needed to defeat, and they were fortified, had a big wall around them, never met an enemy like that, so it was a very different type of battle for them, and they, you know, didn't really know what to do. And when they got there, a man came, and it's assumed that's an angel, that came to meet them. And the angel says, "See, I've delivered Jericho into your hands along with its king and its fighting men." This is before anything's happened. "March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. So God had sent his messenger to say, "Don't fret. The war has already been won." Yay! So, you know, as we look at our battles, we can realise that God's already won the victory. It's already been won. But then they were asked to march around the wall. So you kind of think, this doesn't sound like it's going to be very effective. You've got, you know, huge, massive brick walls and we're just going to walk around. Of course, they were worshipping a great weapon of warfare. So sometimes God's tactics to us might not seem logical. But Joshua and the people were obedient to what the Lord was asking them to do. And of course, we know the end of the story, that they had full victory there. So it's a great message to us that sometimes we face battles and strategies in our own personal life and we think, well, I've never come across this before in my life and this is hard, I don't know what to do. You know, seek the Lord and ask him for his strategies. And his strategies might not be what you want to do. It might be you've got to ask someone to forgive you or do something like that. And that can be hard. That's getting out of your comfort zone. Or whatever. Or to speak to someone in a way that you wouldn't normally want to do. Or whatever it might be. But this is a great scripture to encourage us to hear and then obey what he's saying. So what's our take-home message today? So what? I mean, whenever you hear stuff like this, you think, well, that's great, Maria, but, you know, really, so what? So what's a good thing to remember from today? Okay, don't forget this one. You are enlisted into a cosmic battle, okay? Jesus has enlisted you, okay? It's already done. Okay? There's no getting out. Well, you can get out, but don't, you know. I wouldn't encourage you to do that. Okay, let's not get distracted by it. And so sometimes we need to ask God, am I getting distracted right now? What I'm getting involved with, what I spend so much time with. Of course, we're going to be in the world doing stuff. But Lord, has this become kind of a distraction in a way that you don't want me to have it? Really ask those questions. It's important. Because he doesn't want us to be. We're going to get our eye off the prize. Get to know your supernatural weaponry. You know, get to know the Word of God. Have faith. Put on hope. Get those boots on. Know that you're secure in your relationship with God. Expect difficult... Oh, isn't this lovely? Very cheery. Expect difficulties and suffering. It's war. So, you know, if you find that life's hard sometimes, great. You're in it. Isn't it great? It's good, good. But, you know, in writing that, I was reminded of Psalm 23, where it says that in the midst of the battle, what does Jesus do? God brings, the Lord prepares this wonderful feast and banquet for us. You know, so Jesus is out ready to party with us in the midst of it all. You know, we're not weary soldiers that are so overwhelmed with sorrow. We're overwhelmed with joy. We are joyful soldiers in the midst of great difficulty because we're in this battle. But, you know, we're soldiers of a different breed. Okay. The victory's been won and we've got those warring angels with us, so it's all good. To live a holy life, separated for Him. So keep asking those questions. Am I doing that, Lord? And be immersed in God's word and in prayer. Pray, pray, pray. I always love Christine Smith's reminder that more things are wrought through prayer than this world dreams. Tennyson, a great poet, wrote that. But I love that. It's so good. And Christine's fantastic because she's always saying it and I love it. Because I think, yes, it's a great reminder. Because we can't always perceive what is happening through our prayer times. Have faith. Know what side you're on. You're in the glorious kingdom of light. God's given us His own personal armour. Oh, I think that's so amazing. And to look at the actual instructions that Paul gives to the people in this last letter about how to live, what's important. And I would really encourage you to go home and read 2 Timothy after this during the week and meditate on it. So flee the evil desires of youth. Pursue righteousness, faith, love and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Obviously we need to flee from sin and pursue righteousness, but we do it with everyone else, along with those. So he keeps reinforcing, it's important that we don't stop meeting together, that we build into our unity because we're better together. And that's what we're made for. Don't have anything to do with foolish and stupid arguments. I mean, he's not pulling any punches there, is he? Because you know they produce quarrels. So, you know, we can get into endless debates about all sorts of things. He's not saying don't be informed. Be informed, but just don't get embroiled with it all and get off track. The Lord's servant must not quarrel. Instead, he must be kind to everyone. Able to teach, not resentful. Kindness is so powerful. And I find that up at university, you know, where actually, you know, I speak to one girl who's openly gay and they have a group, an organisation kind of thing, called Ally. So I thought, well, it's a very kind of military term too, Ally. And so all the LGBTQI, have I got them all? I'm sure there's one more. People, they know, they had these posters outside their offices. If you want to connect with someone of that persuasion. And so she's one of those. And but we get on famously, and I always speak words into her life of affirmation of what she does. It's so fantastic to students and staff. And, well, she just writes emails to her colleagues and can't promote me enough, you know. So, you know, they're, I guess in a way they feel like they're in a war zone too because they feel like they have to protect themselves. But we say, well, yes, well, we know we're in a war zone, but our weapons are supernatural and they want to come in and totally melt your heart for Jesus. Yeah. Those who oppose, so when we are in quarrels, gently instruct in the hope that God would grant them repentance, leading them to the knowledge of the truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape from the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. The cosmic battle for souls. We're not enmeshed and distracted in the world. In this world, we're on assignment. We are on assignment. And each of us are planted in our schools or in our universities, in our homes, in our communities, in our workplaces, wherever it might be, to partner in the Lord's work and with the Holy Spirit to bring captives to freedom. Okay, we're on assignment. And the very last one I want to show you is this, because Paul is beautiful. Great man of God, gave it all. His heart and motivation in the midst of battle and in the face of death. In 2 Timothy he wrote, "That," which means proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ, "is why I am suffering as I am, yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed and am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him, his very life, for that day." So no matter what, he was not ashamed because he's fully convinced. What are we convinced of today? And I love this at the end of Ephesians. He gives out his blessing. "Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love." That's the core motivation. What's in our heart for Jesus? An undying love, a passion for him. Are our hearts burning with white hot passion for love, for Jesus Christ? Amen. Let's just, why don't we just pray and spend time with the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I am so thankful for those who have gone before us. People of faith, people like Paul, who have given their all for you, Lord, who have given their all that others would know your beauty and your freedom. Thank you, Lord. And Lord, our heart is to be like Paul, to be fully convinced, never ashamed, but fully standing in your truth for your purposes, for your kingdom in this world. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you for your word, and I ask that, Lord, would you come and, as I prayed during the worship time, would you just come with a wave of your presence right now, Lord, to come as a wave of peace, Lord, a peace that stills our heart, a peace that reassures us deep within that we are yours, truly reconciled, one with you, Christ in us and us in him, Lord, and all the joy and the peace that brings us, that every anxious thought would fall away. Nothing can possibly remain, Lord, that's not of you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We are drenched in the peace of your presence, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. And Lord, would you also bring a wave of revelation over us of how we see ourselves. Lord, help us to see ourselves as soldiers, as ones that you have enlisted, Jesus, into your army. Lord, would you begin to renew our minds and help us to see ourselves in that way, that we are people of intent and purpose here, wherever you place us, Lord, that we are on assignment, that we're on your assignment, Lord. Lord, would you also just reveal to us now what you're saying to us specifically about that? Thank you, Lord. Just wondering if anyone is hearing from the Lord. The Lord might be giving you a word or some insight into what he's saying about being a soldier in his army that you could share. Be strong and courageous. Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Sort of like the beginning of a video game. Here's all your armor, here's all your gear, go. You know, you've got no idea what you're doing, you never played the game before. But it's like at the beginning of most games, how they've got the walkthroughs and it teaches you how to do everything as you're going along. And I feel like, and God's saying to me that that's, he's given us everything and equipped us, and we've just been thrown into this great big world. But he is our guide and our walkthrough. And so in the walkthrough, you can't die, you can't fail, because it's the walkthrough. They make sure you get it right. And so that's what God is for us.
Yeah, awesome. I like that. That's a great picture. Those video games do come in handy after all. God can use anything. Absolutely. That's great. Anyone else?
I just had a picture of a pair of slippers and a pair of army boots. And I just sense that God was saying, there's time to wear slippers, but majority of the time you need to wear your boots. Have your boots on. Be prepared and be ready. And basically that's what the Lord was saying.
Yeah. That's right. Anyone else have something that they feel God's given them, a picture, a word? Because it encourages us. He's saying, be strong, be courageous. He's saying he's walking with us. We don't need to be afraid of the battle we're in, even though it seems unsure. And get those boots on. Be determined and confident. I like that. We can have confidence. Yes, and amen. You know, I think when we're singing worship songs, we sing it with great confidence. Yes, God is mighty. Don't lose that. Keep singing those songs. Keep reminding ourselves whatever it is that you do to do that. Read your word, sing worship, yeah. Be confident and determined. That's very focused. We're on assignment. Be determined, yeah. Be confident you're going to have success. God will have the success, yeah. Any last thing?
Yeah, the kind of revelation that I got about the armor, just listening to this morning, was that I think the reason it's so powerful is that it is God's armor. You know, in Colossians it says that Jesus overcame the powers at the cross and put them to open shame. And so I just got this sense that when we put on the armor of God, the devil looks at us and it torments him, because that's the armor that Jesus was wearing. When we wear the armor, he knows that he's defeated. Yeah. And so we can remember that as we put on the armor, we actually reflect Jesus and his victory to the powers.
Yeah, awesome. Okay. Thank you.
Oh. I was just thinking about the Roman army and how they use their shields. It's a bit different. They sort of link them together. And then they hold them up over their heads so that nothing's going to fall on them. And they cluster together to make a sort of a platform. And then if they're trying to get up a wall or something like that, their own army can walk over the tops of them and onto the shields and up onto the wall. And Wow. And I just thought it's a really good sign of unity that they do that.
We're better and stronger together, yeah, and have strategy together. So that might think straight away of prayer. You know, let's keep gathering together in prayer, seek God's strategy and move. Yeah, awesome. How great is our God? Awesome. I'm excited. I'm so excited. I love this belt. I love my boots. Can I invite Melanie to lead us into communion? And then that'd be great. Thank you. And then we'll finish with a song after that.
Good morning. I love God. So I got here a little bit late and I'm thinking, oh, I hope this comes together. I've changed what I was going to say, you see. So, and wow. I love how God works. Earlier in the week, I saw this, it's a short sentence right in the middle of a Bible study. Nowhere in Scripture does God send us to safe places to do easy things. Maria, expect difficulties and suffering, it's war. Thank you. Even Jesus, faced with the cross, prayed the ultimate prayer of commitment. Not my will, but thine be done. Jesus was not sent to a safe place to do easy things. And we are to walk in his footsteps. However, as Maria has shared this morning, we have the armour to take us straight into this battle. So I wanted to read, if it'll show me, there we go, from Philippians 3, verse 7 to 10. Because as I've been reflecting on, you know, walking into these places of difficulty, how blessed are we in Australia? We have such first world problems. You know, I heard a comment, oh my goodness, you know, this person, I won't name who, this person washes their face in the basin and gets water everywhere. Aren't you lucky you have a basin? Aren't you lucky you've got a bench to get wet? Aren't you lucky that the tiles can get slippery because you've got tiles? I mean, how blessed are we in those such simple things? Yesterday I was working at a polling booth and I heard time and time again, why should we vote? This is such a waste of time. Aren't we blessed to have that opportunity? And so I thought, as I'm looking at all these things around us that we can just be so grateful for, but keeping right there in my mind, God takes us into some really difficult places. We might be in this beautiful first world country, but we face some really difficult things that are very different, that are very difficult things in different countries. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Part of the power of that resurrection is that we have salvation in Christ. we can put on that helmet of salvation, that hope, and the growing knowledge of that salvation in our lives. So in Australia, we are blessed with so much, so many first world problems. But as Christians, we are blessed too with new life in Jesus. What a great addition. We are able to put on the armour of the Lord. Thank you, Maria. I can't believe how God brings things together. We have a comforter. We have a father. And we have a saviour. So as we come to this time of communion, let us take time to reconsider and to recommit our thoughts, our actions, and our being to our Lord. Let's remember together the great gift that was given to us as a community together of all the knowledge and hope that we have in Him and the assuredness of life that we have in Him. And so we have three tables set up today. I'm going to invite you as you go to the tables to give your offering if you have brought that along today. I'm then going to invite you to take your bread and your juice and then return to the seats so that we can take it together. Jesus, we lift your name on high today. Father, we thank you for the many, many blessings that we have in our lives. But we thank you most of all right now in this moment for the great blessing that we have in our lives of life with Jesus. We thank you, Jesus, for your sacrifice for us, that you would give your life and defeat death just for me. Father, this morning we give you our thoughts. We give you our actions. We give you our being, who we are, as an offering of thanks. Father, we give it back to you and just ask that you would continue to use us. Holy Spirit, that as we put on the armor every day, every moment, as we wear your righteousness, Jesus, that you would walk with us and strengthen us, that you would show us the battle plan, that you would direct our paths, that as we wear the shoes of peace, Lord, the boots of peace, that you would help us to walk with the love of Christ. And together we remember you, Jesus, that you have done all these things and more. And so we just bless your holy name this morning as we take the bread and the cup together, remembering you and all you've done. In Jesus' name, let's take them together.
Thank you, Melanie. I might get the worship team to come and play, lead us in some worship. And at the end of the service, I just would encourage you, if you would like to respond prayerfully, submit something to the Lord, or just be able to pray with someone to do that. This is the time. This is our time together with Him. So you can come pray with one of the leaders or someone you feel that you trust to share and to pray. Bless one another. Otherwise, join us for morning tea. So bless you guys. Thank you.
Okay, will you join me on my feet, on your feet, as we sing Our God.